verse 1. Today we're going to look at transitions and temptations. We've been on a journey with the Lord from creation. We're going to go all the way to the cross. But at this juncture, we are with the nation of Israel as they're leaving the wilderness, getting ready to leave the wilderness and cross over into the promised land. So we might call that a transition time in the life of God's people. But also with transition comes temptation. Maybe you would understand that better. Now, I wanted to call it Generation X because it's the next generation, if you recall, that's going into the promised land. It's not the generation that came out of Egypt. The generation that came out of Egypt, remember, because of their stubborn, rebellious heart, they died in the wilderness. So the wilderness became a great big funeral procession and a graveyard for all of those, that generation that came out. And it was the next generation that are going in to receive the promise that God had given them, the promised land. Now that's a sad commentary in and of itself, isn't it? One generation is dying off in the wilderness. The next generation is moving forward into the promised land. Now, you know, maybe you know this, but our culture, in terms of marketing, in terms of trying to understand the different generations, they have given us names. Now, boomers, busters, and millennials, or echo boomers. But boomers, if you were born before 1960, you're a boomer. If you were born between 1960 and 1980, you're a buster. Any busters? If you were born after 1980 into the early 2000s, you're one of the millennials. We got any millennials? Oh, the young bucks, yeah. So, you know, we have, imagine the transition that has taken place from the time us boomers were born to now the millennials. How much change has taken place? If that were to ask them if they've ever seen a phone that had a dial on it, they would laugh at me. You'd tell them, what? You know, I thought about, you know, the computer age. Well, we're certainly in the internet age now. They would say of us boomers that we are somewhat set in our ways, not open to change. And they would say of the busters and the millennials that they're better educated, more technologically wise, open and flexible. They've certainly experienced a different life than we have. The internet age of information. You know, I know some of you, if I ask you a question, you'll say, well, I'll go look that up in the dictionary, or the encyclopedia, or one of the books I have in my library. Or I might even go to the library, but others, they would just take out their phone, you know, Google it, and give me an answer right away. Now, how many of you know that that's even possible? Now, you could ask Google anything, and they'll give you an answer right away. How many of you know about Wikipedia? I mean, you know, here, now, I've come through all this transition. Do you remember, anybody remember Commodore 64? I think that's 64 kilobytes. You know, that's thousands. Now we've got gigabytes, which is, yeah, we got megabytes. That's a million. Gigabytes is, and we've got terabytes. I mean, we go into trillions of bytes of information. I mean, more information than you can wrap your little brains around. I wrote a computer program in college using cards. You guys don't even know about that stuff, right? That was the original computers. Now, I mean, we're so far beyond any of that. Can you imagine then why the generation that is coming up behind us might be more open to change, might be more flexible, might be more, yeah. So let's just think about the change that's going on here for Israel, the first to the second generation, going from eating manna and water, a diet of bread and water for 40 years in the wilderness. Now there's going to be milk and honey. There's going to be fruit off the vine that is raw. I mean, that in itself gets me all excited, you know. We're going to get out of this diet of bland and go into a diet of, they're going from tents to houses. A change in leadership from Moses to Joshua. They're going through colossal change, transition. And so with that is going to come some temptations as well. But you know, when we think about change, it's the same God, right? The same God yesterday, today, and forever. So even as I think about, you know, building the church or leading the nation of Israel, you know, there's lots of things that are going to change. But there's some things that are not going to change. Because God is an unchanging God. So the truth of God's word is unchanging. Methods change. The message stays the same. The message is about a God who doesn't change. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, some of you don't bring your Bibles. Some of you don't pull them out of the pews. So I'm going to read it to you. And you can follow along with me. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing to the Jordan to possess. Now, you know, I didn't realize this before, so for me, this is a new fact of Scripture. You might say, well, where you been, dummy? But Moses, he gave about 9 sermons, which the book of Deuteronomy is made up of, in about a week's period of time. So we're talking about a Bible conference. We're talking about, you know, a one-week Bible class that Moses is putting the nation of Israel through before they cross over in the Jordan into the Promised Land. We're talking about Moses kind of giving his last series of messages to the people of God. You know, I can imagine that as a pastor. You know, if I knew that this was going to be my last message, you wouldn't get home for lunch. But, you know, he had a week more to be with these, and he's given them the instructions that God gave him to teach them. So, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. We're talking generational stuff, right? We're talking generation after generation after generation, right down to you and me today. You're going to find that Jesus was tempted in the same way that Israel was tempted, that you and I are tempted in the same way that Jesus was tempted, that this stuff hasn't changed, you know, and the Word of God is truth. It is just as applicable to us today as it was then. It is timeless truth, absolute truth. Your children and the children after them. You know, I've heard some people say, well, I'm going to let my kids believe what they want to believe. Choose the religion that they want to choose. You know, that is really a sign that you don't get it. Because we are to be raising up our children to love the Lord as we love the Lord, that the church would continue generation after generation. So here, here's what, this is the, here, Israel. And be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. The Shema, the Lord, hear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That is the summation of the whole law, isn't it? If we love God, you know what I learned in studying through this far is, if I love the Lord, I'm going to love the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells me who God is and tells me what God's like. His nature, His character, His all those attributes of God are right there in the Word of God. And so as I read and study the Word of God, I better understand who God is and how He works in our world. And I fall deeper in love with Him through His Word. Now, I've told you this before, but when I was in the Army, Sherry wrote me letters every day. Boy, I love those letters. Those were love letters. I read them. And I dreamed of being with her someday again soon. It was only 3.5 months. Give me a break, you know. But at a young age, we were only married 1.5 years. You know, we were missing each other in a bad way. We'd still miss each other, by the way. But anyway, these are, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, with everything that you have and everything that you are? You know, that is the first and foremost thing that we want to teach our children. Is that you need to fall in love with the Lord. And you're not going to fall in love with the Lord if you don't know Him. You know, I could say I love you in Jesus. But there is a phenomenon that I have learned as a pastor. The more I know about you, the more I'm drawn to you in a love relationship. So sometimes when you think, you know, you go through struggles and trials and troubles and all that junk and, you know, you don't want pastor to know about it. Well, the more I know about you, the more I love you, the more I care, the more I know, the more I love. You can't love someone that you don't really know. And so we can't love the Lord if we don't know His Word, if we're not into the Word of God. But the more I'm into the Word of God, the deeper I fall in love with the Lord because I better understand who He is and what He's about in this world. Enough, I beat the bush here. The Shema, love the Lord. These commands that I give you today, they're can't love Him without being in His commands, or to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Impress them. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So, every place you go, every conversation you have, every event of life, every occasion, it's a teachable moment, isn't it? Talk to parents. You know, every moment with those kids is a teachable moment. What are you teaching them? Are we teaching them to love the Lord, to live for the Lord? That everything we say and everything we do is a reflection of that vertical relationship we have down here in this horizontal life we call Earth. Well, that's exactly where Moses, you know, he's beginning as he's seeing these people, it's like sending them off, and he knows he can't go with them, so he wants to give them some final instruction that will carry them through generation to generation. And there's no better emphasis that he could give them than the importance of the Word of God. Obeying, keeping the commands, carefully following the teachings of God's Word. Well, you know, when I think about this generational, timeless, absolute truth, some of you probably know that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as he brings this to summation at the end of the book, is a great chapter on blessings and curses. And he spends about 15 verses on blessing. And then he spends about 50 verses on curses. God can bless obedience. But by the very nature and character of God Himself, He cannot bless our disobedience. And he knew, Moses, God, as he gave the word of God, they knew that Israel would disobey. So not only is he talking about the past and the present, but future, he begins to show and predict how Israel is going to disobey and God's going to send them into exile. He's going to evict them from their homeland. God knows we're going to disobey. He cannot bless our disobedience. He gives us warnings and cautions and on and on. God blesses obedience. Now, nobody would ever say that the struggle that you're going through in life is because you are being cursed of God. Yet think about the world in which we live and our humanity and our fallenness and our sinful struggle. We all suffer because of disobedience. We want the blessing of obedience. We want that blessing to go from generation to generation. You can talk about generational curse, but there's generational blessing. He says, bless those to 1,000 generations, but for the sins of the Father to the 4th generation. We all are in this mixed bag. God wants to bless our obedience. All right, let's press on here. So there are some temptations that I pulled out of here, and I want to do a parallel study here in terms of the temptations during the transition time of Israel and the temptations of Jesus. And it's a transition time for Jesus also, isn't it? It's a time where he is beginning his ministry, beginning to teach and present himself as the Messiah. So each time where there's transition, there's going to be temptation. So let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Look what he says. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful. Here's the caution, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Be careful that you do not forget. Let's go to chapter 8 and verses 16 to 18. Look what it says there. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourselves, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So the temptation for Israel would be to forget. To forget who gave them this land. To forget who provided, who gave them the ability, who gave them the opportunity, who fulfilled his promise. Forget. And then here's Jesus being tempted. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, as it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Well, what did Moses say to Israel? In chapter 8, in verse 3, where Jesus is quoting of Deuteronomy, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our temptation is to forget. Our temptation is not to be daily dependent upon God for our daily bread. What did you just pray this morning? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, if I were to ask you, are you able to feed and take care of your family? How many times do we kind of think, I can take care of myself? I don't need somebody to take care of me. You know, that's the, forgive me, that's the macho man in me. I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody to take care of me. I can take care of my family. You know, bologna cakes. I am dependent upon God for every breath, for everything, and without Him, I couldn't do squat. Our daily bread. Are we daily dependent upon the Lord our God? You know, I thought of it this way. You know, we could be satisfied with shallow. We could be satisfied with, you know, doing enough, knowing enough about the Word of God to feel good about myself, doing enough good works to feel good about myself. But have somebody, start talking to somebody. You know, people, we talk about what we know and what's important to us, right? How many of our conversations do we start talking about the Word of God? Do we start talking about what God is doing in our life? Do we start talking about what we see God doing in the world? How many of our conversations are more God-centered than they are human-centered? We can be satisfied with shallow. But when we become daily dependent upon the God who created us, the God who has redeemed us by the shed blood of His Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ, by the God who gave us life and breath and all and every ability and every opportunity that is set before us. When we become daily dependent upon that God, I become eternally grateful and thankful. And isn't so much about, you know, hey, look what I have done. It's look what God has done in my life and through my life and for me. Whew. Now, imagine Jesus. You know, I was shocked and amazed when I read Deuteronomy 8:3 that the Lord caused 2.5 million people to get hungry. Well, God, come on. What's this about? I thought you were going to provide for my daily bread. And then I thought about manna. You know, I can't imagine eating bread and water. That's like, you know, a prison sentence, isn't it? But bread and water for 40 years. What is that saying? That's saying that God's going to provide every single day. You can go out there and you can get your bread. You can take that to the bank because every day it's going to be there for you. God is faithful and He's going to provide that. But there's one thing that you can never forget, that there's more important bread. There's more important stuff than food. There's more important stuff than fun. There's more important stuff than all that stuff that the world throws at us with glamour and lights. And there's feeding my soul with the truth of God's Word and knowing God and depending upon Him on a daily basis. I wouldn't go one day. Ooh. I can't say that because I do that. Shame on me. That I would go a single day without feeding on the Word of God. And yet we become satisfied. Sometimes we even lose our appetite for the Word of God. Is it any wonder that we get satisfied with shallow? Jesus wants us. God wants us. Jesus depended upon God daily. That's the relationship that they established and they had, and he modeled for us that he would come and depend upon God daily. Certainly he could feed himself. If there's anybody that ever walked the face of the earth, it was Jesus who could say, stone, become a big old honking loaf of Italian bread. Yet he depended upon God. And the Word of God was more important than anything else. More important than food. More important than family. More important than anything. Because it was through the Word of God that we maintain that love for the Lord. That relationship that is so vital. We tend to forget. Our temptation is, you know, we get into the good life. You know, I'm living the good life. I'm sorry. Thank you very much. You're providing. I'm living the good life. Hike, fish, live, pastor. Can't forget. All right, let's go to temptation number two. Temptation to turn away. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because here's Moses again. I mean, he's just preaching to the people. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Gigasites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, every other site that ever existed, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. We have trouble with this. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters from your sons, for they will turn your children away. There's the temptation that you would turn away, following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you're to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And then we go back to Luke chapter 4, and we see Jesus tempted in the same way. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We tend to get caught up in life on the underside, and we need the wisdom of God through the Word of God to see life from heaven's viewpoint. And so when we look at life from the bottom up, it's real easy to get a very human-centered approach to the Word of God, to our relationship with the Lord, to life itself. And so we can make it very easily, it's life about me, rather than a life being lived to the glory of God. And when we fail to give God the glory, we fail to give him the first and the best. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 12, you know, that's where Moses you might have to help me here get this right. But the people were grumbling again. They were thirsty. And again, I think, you know, God let the people get hungry. He let them get thirsty. I mean, it's a natural, we can't go without water. So they're crying out, we need water, water, water. And so God said to Moses, speak to the rock and the water will come rushing out. And, you know, Moses, I mean, give a guy a break. I mean, he had put up with these people for how long? So Moses and Aaron, he took his staff and he struck the rock. I think he struck it twice. And water comes gushing out. And I read that and thought, now, well, God, what in the world is the big deal? That you would say that Moses, because you did not honor me as holy or present me as holy to the people, I can't go into the promised land. I mean, I'm going to see it from a distance. What's the big deal, God? Well, what did Moses do? He didn't carefully follow the instructions of the Lord. And he struck the rock, and somehow that robbed God of his glory. It brought the attention to Moses. Look, I'll give you water. You want water? I'll strike that rock, and water comes gushing out. How many times do we say, oh, look at all the good stuff that person is doing. Look at all the good things this person... Yeah, that. We begin to rob God of glory when we have a human-centered rather than a God-centered approach to ministry, to life, and whatever. The highest goal, the greatest aspiration that you and I could have would be to bring God glory through our words and our actions. That people would not look to us, but they would look and we would point them to Jesus. And point them to Jesus over and over and over. Don't look to me. You hang around me long enough, I'm going to disappoint you if I haven't already. But you look to Jesus because he will never fail you. And he's never failed me yet. We point people to God. Otherwise, we rob God of his glory. When we live a human-centered, man-centered life, Moses did not present God as holy, and it cost him entrance into the promised land. I said on here a vertical life. You know what I said it earlier. The first and the best. There are things that, from a human vantage point, I don't know, I can't. If you were to look at life, at least the life I've lived, you'd say, you know, Pastor, you are crazy, out of your mind. You are not a very good manager. But God said to give him the first. Well, I can't afford to give God the first. I can't afford to give God the best. Because what's going to be left for me and Sherry and my family? How are we going to afford? How are we going to live? So then I got to go back and I got to say, well, if I'm going to give God the first, and I'm going to give him the best, that means I can't indulge in this. I can't indulge in that. I can't feed my flesh with this. I can't feed my pleasures with that. But this horizontal happiness is not what we're about. It's the vertical relationship of giving God that kind of priority, of giving God that kind of glory. Who gives someone that kind of priority where they would get the very first of everything and they would get the very best of everything? You'd only do that to somebody you really love, wouldn't you? And our temptation is to take care of self, is to feed our flesh, is to indulge our whatever's pleasures and pursuits, and my bucket list. Boy, this is tough stuff, isn't it? But is our life so arranged and organized, and are we so deeply desiring to glorify God that we would eradicate some of that stuff from our life so that we could give God the first and the best? Remember, I told you that when they came into Jericho, the first city that they took over in the promised land, God said, hey, that goes into the treasury. That's not yours to keep. That's for God. That's for me. And you know, that was one of the wealthiest cities. Man, what are you thinking, God? Look at all the silver and gold. And can you imagine what that could do for us? And you want that where? In the church treasury? You know, there is enough of the first in any congregation to do everything that God wants us to do for His glory. But oftentimes it's still in our pockets or it's in our bank accounts or it's spent on other stuff. But it's not given to God. Now, I don't want you to make me rich, and that's not what this is about. But it is giving God that kind of priority in our life. Remember, you know, I think we learn so much from, remember that widow that had to save up to give? And then here are these old fat cats that are giving out of their surplus, giving out of the overflow. And God stops everybody and says, do you know what, people? This lady, this little old lady that gave just these little two coins, she gave more than all of you. Because you gave out of your surplus. And we can do lots of good things out of the surplus and the overflow. But God can do great and glorious things when we give Him the priority of the first and best of life. That's enough of that. So then when we come to Jesus, you know, He worshiped God. Well, here, let's finally go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Because they're all right there. I mean, they're right there in the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 9. And here, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you and with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall and Anakites. Those must be the, you know, NBA basketball players and NFL football players. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. And then if we go back to Luke, the final testimony or temptation was he's using scripture to test the Lord. Can you imagine? The devil took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, it's a faith walk, isn't it? Our temptation is to be afraid. And, you know, the Christian life, I've heard it said, it's impossible. I can't live it. I'm sorry. I cannot live the Christian life. It is truly impossible. There are rivers that we have to cross that are at flood stage and they're uncrossable. There are enemies that we have to go up against that are stronger, smarter, outnumbered, overpowered, and you know, it would be suicide. And that's exactly what Israel must have felt like. How in the world are we going to cross these rivers? How in the world are we going to stand up against these giants of people, these cities that are so fortified? And they understood very clearly that it was going to be impossible for them, from a human vantage point, to face their enemies. And the natural inclination would be to be afraid, to be very afraid. But faith is being certain of what we do not see. Matthew chapter 19. I got to take you to Matthew here real quickly for a minute. Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking. And Matthew 19, verse 26. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. And verse 1. I need to be reminded of all this. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. With Jesus all things are possible. You know, I went to Joshua chapter 3, and here's a nation of Israel coming up to the Jordan River. And, you know, they haven't even gotten into the promised land yet, and they're meeting a river that's uncrossable. And, you know, I'm challenged with, it's the priests who go first, but they carry the Ark of the Covenant. So it's the very presence and power of God, the glory of God that goes first. And the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they step into that water. Now, I read somewhere, and George, you check me out on this. I don't know if it's true or not, but I don't think they just, you know, hey, let's test the water, you know, with my big toe and see, you know, if God's going to somehow, you know, build a bridge instantly or dam up the water. You know, I heard that they just jumped in, that they took the leap of faith, so to speak, and they got right in the water. And the water parted. That they took that leap of faith, believing in what they could not see, trusting that God was going to part the water. They were going to cross these uncrossable rivers. They were going to be able to defeat these undefeatable enemies. They need not fear because the Lord was with them and he was going to go ahead and fight for them. And they just needed to walk by faith, believing and trusting that God was going to deliver and keep every single promise that he promised them. And God did just that. He didn't fail him once, did he? And the glory of God went ahead of them. So we are tempted to fear rather than walk by faith. We need delivered from what we could not otherwise overcome. By our faith in God. So if I were to think about this for a minute, daily depending upon God, daily feeding upon the Word of God, being careful to follow it and obey it, seeking first the kingdom of God, and living for God's glory, the first and the best is God's. And I would challenge you to not take one step out of your house in the morning if you're not walking by faith. Yeah, we tend to forget. We tend to turn away. We tend to fear. We're tempted. Now, look at this means so much more to me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Just as Israel was tempted back there, so Jesus was tempted, just as we're being tempted today. Daily bread. Glorifying God with the first and the best. A walk of faith. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. There's no temptation that has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You're being tempted just like I'm being tempted. We're all being tempted. Satan is not unique, by the way. He knows our weaknesses. That we're forgetful. That we're self-centered. And that we get scared easily. No temptation except what is common. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way so that you can endure it. So transition times. What kind of transition times are we going through? You know, I think when we come to different seasons of life, and I know, I've heard more than I've, you know, this whatever, the golden years are rusty. We should call them the rusty years, not the golden years. You know, it's a transition of life, right? We grieve our losses. Do you realize... Now, don't take this wrong, but I was playing basketball one time and somebody called me Michael Jordan. You don't believe it, I know. But I grieve that loss of a vertical. You don't believe that. It's a different season of life, right? So we grieve our losses. But God's going with us. And the best is yet to come, by the way. I keep reading that in Scripture. The best of the best is yet to come. We haven't even seen a small portion of the blessings that are waiting for us in heaven. How about new responsibilities and new freedoms? You know, some of our teens, they can't wait to get out of the house. You know, new freedoms, new responsibilities. You know, I'm going to live this adult life. Sure, brother. I want to go back home to mommy. What about physical, financial, health? With these changes that come with transition comes stress. With stress comes change, and we're vulnerable to being tempted. All the more that we need to stand firm in our faith in a daily dependence upon the Word of God, that we would know Him more. I want to know Him more. I want to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to give Him the very first and the very best. And I don't want to take one single step forward without the presence and the power of the Spirit of God going with us. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in a world that we experience all kinds of temptations from every direction, from every avenue of life. And Lord, there is a great need for us to stay strong, to stay focused, to live a life that would truly bring you glory. So, Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us and You would help us. And, Lord, we pray first and foremost that we would look to You daily. And we would feed upon Your word, the truth. We pray, Lord, that we would give you the first and the best of all of life. And we would give you that kind of priority. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk by faith and not fear. We can't do any of this without you, Lord. So we thank you for what you're going to do, what you are doing. And we pray you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.